We're going to look again at Romans chapter 12 as we continue to look at the subject of spiritual gifts. So if you want to turn over there, we'll read a little bit of Romans chapter 12 again. And we're going to talk about today the motivation gift of serving as demonstrated in the life of Timothy. So in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 6, it says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." And that was the gift that we covered last week. And this week it says, "Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry." And by the way, I want to commend all of you for managing to get the time change right and get here early. You deserve some kind of a special medal for that. But let's look at Timothy, and just by way of review, let me talk about the different types of spiritual gifts once again for those of you who maybe weren't with us the last three lessons. Scripture uses some different Greek words to talk about the different kinds of spiritual gifts. And so in Romans 12, we have a list that's a Greek word, charismata. And these are the motivation gifts. They're listed for us in Romans 12. And then we have the ministry gifts. These are listed for us in Ephesians 4. That's the Greek word diakonia, from which we get deacon. It means a servant. So this is there are opportunities for service within the church. And in Ephesians 4, these are ministry opportunities given in the church. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, we have the manifestation gifts. There's a couple of different Greek words for this. Phanerosis, which means revelation or manifestation, is one of these words. And energema, which means the energizing or the effect that a gift has. And then I created a fourth category. Those are all the Greek words. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, it actually lists hospitality as a spiritual gift, which I think is kind of cool. And we're all to practice the gift of hospitality. Now, the fascinating thing about these gifts is I believe that God would not have used different Greek words for the different kind of spiritual gifts unless the different lists were for different things. You know, why didn't he just, you know, and everything I've ever read on spiritual gifts lumps them into two categories. There's the spoken gifts and the non-spoken gifts, or there's the visible gifts and kind of the behind-the-scenes gifts. It's always like that. And I've seen very few people that look at the Greek words and say that, hey, God had different categories of gifts. And so in the motivation gifts are the ones we're looking at. And these are, and by the way, it's easy to remember where these are. There's Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, and Ephesians 4. So if you remember 12 and 4, you can pretty well remember where all the lists are. But motivation gifts are listed in Romans 12, 3 through 9. When all the different Greek words, by the way, occur in 1 Corinthians 12, when he talks about the different kinds of gifts, Paul says we've got these diversities of operations, we have these ministries of the, you know, etc. And he uses, in other words, Paul says there's all these different kinds of spiritual gifts, and he breaks them down for us. And yet nobody ever bothers doing anything with that breakdown. Well, when in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, when he says there are diversities of gifts, this is this word charisma or charismata. Unfortunately, it's gotten a kind of a bad rap because a lot of people associate it with charismatics and think, oh, well, that means speaking in tongues. It has nothing to do with it whatsoever. It means that it is the idea of a grace gift. It is a gift given by the grace of God. Now, every believer has one of these. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that God gives to each one severally as He will, which means He gives each believer one of these things. And that's what that King James language means for us. And these are the seven: prophecy, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, organizing, and mercy. So we're taking them in the order in which they occur. So we're on the second gift here today, which is serving. Now, the relationship between these three gifts is this way. God gives you a motivation gift. It is what drives you. It is what, you know, the things that irritate you that other Christians do, they irritate you because of your spiritual gift. I mean, I have the gift of teaching. When people don't care about the meanings of the fact that God classified different categories of spiritual gift, that irritates me. You know, if I see someone teaching something that's inaccurate, that irritates me. Every time I hear that verse I was sharing with Gordon and Lisa a couple of weeks ago, you know, it says a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And I preached that wrong for years, you know, saying, well, if you want to have friends, you've got to be a friendly person. It's not what it says in the Hebrew. It says a man that wants, you know, kind of shallow acquaintances must be evil, because then you'll have all kind of people gathered around the water cooler to listen to your dirty jokes, and you'll have all the wrong kind of people to talk to you. But then it says, but there is a friend, and it uses a different Hebrew word for friend, means a close, intimate companion that shares your heart. There is one that sticketh closer than a brother. And of course, Christ is that. Our good, we have friends in Christ who are that are closer than blood relatives in many ways. And, you know, when I see things and when I find out I've been teaching something wrong, like I preached that verse wrong for many years, that irritates me. You know, if you're a prophet and you see someone who's being a hypocrite because they're saying one thing but they're living another thing, that's what irritates you. If you're a servant, then what irritates you usually is that you see somebody a need that needs to be met and nobody's doing anything about it. That kind of is what irritates you. So the Christian has one God-given motivation gift. Now, God gives him an opportunity for serving in the church. And so there are different roles in the church. There's pastors and teachers, and there's apostles, there's evangelists. But there's opportunities for serving the ministry of church. And then when you use your motivation gift in the ministry of the church, then God works a manifestation in those to whom He speaks. So it may be that if you're teaching in the role of a pastor and somebody hears something they've never understood from Scripture before, and suddenly the light goes on in their head and they say, aha, now I know what that means. Well, they have just gotten what 1 Corinthians 12 calls a word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is not the televangelist saying, there's somebody out in the audience that has liver cancer, put your hand on the screen right now, I'm going to pray for you. That's not the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is understanding Scripture in a way you've not understood it before. The word of wisdom is seeing how Scripture applies to your life in a way that you didn't understand it before. And so we need to understand these. Well, we're going to look today mainly at the motivation gift of serving. And the major irritation for people with this gift is if they say, other Christians just don't show enough concern for practical needs. They see a practical need that basically is going unmet, and that's what irritates them. Now, a little bit of an overview here. This is best illustrated in the life of Timothy, and there's some guidelines. You may remember last week I said that each one of the gifts in Romans 12 has a special caution given for it, and we'll talk about these cautions in a minute, but for the gift of service, it says you're to demonstrate kind affection, demonstrate brotherly love, and honor others. So we'll talk more about why God told the servant those three things. The most important basic principle of servers is to get under proper scriptural authority. One of the reasons why servers can run themselves ragged. They see a need, they go meet it. See somebody else got a need, they go meet it. And in fact, they can be so busy meeting the needs of all the people around them, they can ignore the needs in their own family. Now, they'll take care of the practical needs in their own family. They'll take care of the thing that needs fixing in the kitchen, or, you know, this, that, and other thing. But they might not take care of the emotional needs. They might not, you know, sit down with their kids and pray with them. And so you need an authority over a server who is wise enough to say, you know what, you need to quit helping everybody else, because we need some of your time to give us some spiritual insight, or we need you to reconnect with your brothers and sisters. We need to get you back at the family. So I've been using a little humorous illustration, so we'll use these illustrations again. So here's a cartoon of a server at dinner. And of course, this was the illustration that somebody comes and they drop the dessert on the floor. And when they do so, you know, the server says, oh, let me help you clean it up, because, you know, they see a need, something practical they can do. They want to go out and they want to grab it. They want to do that need. And that's the real motivation. And then I gave the example of a server. If he came to the hospital, he would say, you know, it would say, here's a little gift. I brought your mail in. I fed your dog. I watered your plants and washed your dishes. In other words, I did all these practical things to help you. And so that's kind of an illustration of a kind of a humorous illustration on both of those. And again, the irritation that can kind of help you discover your spiritual gift, every one of the gifts is kind of irritated by a different thing. There's a number of responses. If you look at the response for the spiritual gift of service, it's that someone fails to see or meet a practical need, to show true Christian concern. They see that there's something that needs meeting and nobody is meeting it. So one other thing we looked at was the seven sense perceptors. I mentioned the fact that there are seven different kinds of nerve endings in the body, and each one tackles a different thing. Now, it's interesting that Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 goes over and over and over again the fact that we're the body of Christ, and bodies have nerve senses. Remember last week we talked about the person with the gift of prophecy. That was the heat sensor. You know, you get too close to the fire, something goes off, and your nervous system says, you're about to be burned. Back off from that. Well, the servant, he's like the gift of touch. Have you ever noticed that you can get just a little light touch? And if a server responds to the light touch, I mean, all you got to do to get a server's attention and tell them a need is just, you know, tap them on the shoulder and say, you know, I need some help with something. Man, they're off to the races ready to help you. And it's that light touch. And I remember a couple of weeks ago we were sitting in the floor in our great room and girls were talking to me. We have girl talk every now and then late at night. And I'm pretty gifted at girl talk now after God giving me six of them. And so at one point, you know, one of the girls was trying to touch some hair on my arm real lightly to see if I'd notice it, and I about whacked her. And, you know, yeah, I noticed it, you know. And so that's the way a server is. It only takes a light touch. They only need to be made aware of something, and they're ready to do something about it. So it's a pretty amazing response. And the slightest touch is registered by those receptors sent to the brain for response. And normally when a person taps somebody else, he's usually trying to get their attention in order to have a need met, and the server responds to that need. All right, let's look at the characteristics of the server. And remember that I'm going to talk about both positive and negative characteristics. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you usually find it in the negative characteristics. And by the way, I had several people last week, you know, say, well, I'm not sure after hearing that thing, a prophet, maybe I'm a prophet, but then again, maybe I just have a bad attitude. Because the negative uses of a prophet can be to be very critical. So obviously a person with anger could maybe look at the misuses of prophecy and think that maybe that's their gift. So what I would encourage you to do is listen to all 7 weeks. And if you weren't here, they're available on the internet, so you can go listen to the last 3 weeks of lessons to kind of catch up to where we are so that you can make sure that you hear about the gift of prophecy. It's helpful for you to know not only what your spiritual gift is, but the spiritual gift of those people in your family, because then you'll know why they don't see the world the way you do. You know, so it's helpful to know that. So the first characteristic of the server is that the server sees and meets practical needs. There are things that are important to a server that may seem insignificant to the rest of us. There are things that catch their eye, that catch their attention, and they're usually physical things. They're usually things that need to be done, usually things that you could do with your hands. But they know that by taking care of those things, they're either alleviating a concern for someone else or that they are bringing encouragement to whoever receives it. Now, Paul told Timothy, he was constantly giving Timothy advice because Timothy would just wear himself out, quite frankly. But Paul even mentions Timothy in Philippians. He says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." He says, "I don't know anybody else I could send to you that would care for your practical needs as well as Timothy." Well, that was Paul's endorsement of Timothy. Another characteristic of a server is that a server frees others to achieve. The server derives joy from knowing that his service is going to bring peace to somebody. It's going to take a load off of them. It's going to allow that person to be more productive in serving the Lord with whatever that person's spiritual gift is. In Philippians 2:22, Paul says, "But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel." So Timothy served Paul so that Paul could minister. Now think about this for a minute. One of the things that Paul asked Timothy to do in one of his epistles, he says, "When you come, would you bring, you know, bring more pens, bring more quill pens, but also," he says, "and bring my cloak also." In other words, it's cold here in this prison cell. Could you bring my cloak? You know, he knew that if anybody would remember something, a small practical thing, it would be Timothy. Now, I wouldn't remember to bring the coat. I've already, since I've been standing up here, remember two things I was supposed to bring today that I didn't because nobody was around to remind me, and it wasn't on my radar, you know, this morning. So Timothy would remember stuff like that. So the server frees others to achieve. Another thing servers do is they disregard personal weariness. They really, even if they're tired, they can kind of put aside the fact they feel tired because it's kind of like that this needs doing. You know, I've got to do this because this needs to be done and it helps somebody else and they may be exhausted, but they'll do it anyway. And they'll give up their own time, very often their own money, their own strength, because they're focused on the importance of the task that has been begun. And so the server derives joy from focusing on tasks that benefit other people. And so if it benefits others, they do that. Another thing a server has, and this is, I guess it's a good quality in some ways. It can also be a dangerous quality in some ways, is that they have trouble saying no. They have trouble saying no. It's kind of like if somebody asks for their help, they immediately reply, maybe without thinking about, is that going to mean they give up family time? Does that mean that they have to break a promise to the kids that they'd already made because, you know, here's a need and I've got to take it? And so as a server meets one need, then others may say, well, I could use help with that too. And you know, it's kind of like somebody finds out the handyman's on the block, or somebody finds out there's a woman that has a gift or a knack for serving in a certain way, and constantly everybody starts asking, you know. And, you know, there's just these demands come. I mean, the whole world is looking for servants. They're awesome people to have around you. And these requests are difficult to turn down because you almost feel obligated when somebody asks you. After all, they saw you do it over here, and if you don't do it for this person, when you did it for that person, what are they going to think, you know? And so you're kind of like, oh, I got to help them. So they have difficulty saying no. Another thing that's fascinating about servers is that they have an enormous attention to likes and dislikes. They pay attention to what a person likes and what they don't like. And they notice things that nobody else very often even notices. It's kind of like when I had a server in first church I pastored, and I had just moved some things because I needed to move a table, and I put flowers on my desk, and Miss Virginia noticed I had flowers on my desk. She assumed from that I liked flowers, and so I always had a fresh flower arrangement on my desk after that because she noticed that the pastor had put flowers on his desk, and therefore that meant he liked flowers, so I was going to have flowers all the time, you know. But you know, it was amazing how alert she was to that. And they remember things like birthdays. They remember your favorite color. They remember, you know, that which stuffed jalapeno happens to be your favorite. Things like that. They know those things, and they keep that kind of in a little mental record somewhere. Another thing about servers is they need approval. I think when a person pours so much out of themselves to help other people, and they're constantly helping, and they're constantly, working to help others, they need somebody every once in a while to pat them on the back and say thank you, or pat them on the back and say you did a good job. I mean, that is the reward for what they do. They live for that in many respects, and they need that. Now, by the way, Paul got a lot of encouragement from Timothy. If you just read 1 and 2 Timothy, you could make a list of all the times that, you know, he calls them, you know, a faithful servant, and he tells them, okay, now listen, you need to be an example to the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. You know, you need to be this example, and you need to endure hardness as a good soldier. He needed some encouragement, but he also needed those little words of approbation, those pats on the back, because they go the extra mile. I mean, I had a deacon one time who not only was a servant in the sense that he was a deacon, but he was a servant in the sense that was a spiritual gift. And I remember I had hernia surgery. And some of you have identified, I know Linda at least can identify with this experience, that you have surgery and then wonder later why you had it. And at least for a few days after hernia surgery, I thought, why did I do this? It wasn't that bad before, because it hurt. And I was laid up. I wasn't moving anywhere. I wasn't going anywhere. But I had this deacon come over, and this is an older retired man, but he just has, his whole life he has served others, and he has been on the go, he's constantly been working, Brother Cy Garrett, and Brother Cy came over, and he got out the mower, and he mowed my yard, front, side, back, but then he went the extra step, he edged, you know, which I don't edge every time, but he edged, and then he swept it, you know, one of those blowers, got rid of all, I mean, it looked like I had, and I think he even trimmed the hedge, you know. So it looked like that we had hired somebody professional to do it. See, mowers, or servers go the extra step to do a complete job, a thorough job, to not only do it, but to make it look good as well, because they're demonstrating that they're doing it for the Lord and that they want to really meet the needs of others in a quality way. These are awesome people to have around, by the way. Another characteristic of a server is that they meet needs quickly. They don't like red tape. They don't like saying, well, you know, you give them a job and they say, now, okay, now, but hold off on this. We've got to go get budgetary approval from the committee, or we're going to have to vote on this in business meeting to buy the supplies so you can go do that. If you tell them that, they're probably going to go out and just go get the stuff themselves, get the job done, and hope that they can take care of the red tape later. They just don't like people slowing them down. They know about a need. They want to get it done. They want to get it done now, and they want to get it over with. And so very often they'll use their own personal funds just to avoid delays. And they're just committed to getting the job done. So now let's look at some misuses of the gift of serving. There's some wrong ways that you can use this gift as well. And again, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you'll probably figure it out each week from the misuses of the gift rather than the use. If you know what it is and you're working on it, then you can probably identify it by the positive aspects. But if you don't know what your gift is, you probably will figure it out more from the misuses. So here's one misuse. The server can give unrequested help. They can give help that you haven't asked for. And sometimes that the task that they think is important, because they see a need, they think it's important, they want to go to it, but it may not be important to anybody else. It may not be important to the one who's being served by that. In fact is, servers are sometimes aware of needs nobody else even knows about. You know, nobody else even recognizes. And so this is one of the issues that they have. And so sometimes servers can, first of all, be a little irritated with people like, why don't you see this need is important? Why haven't you done something about this? Why haven't we already taken care of this? Why am I waiting for you to give me what I need to do this? And the other time is that they can seem a little pushy or intrusive if they're going in and solving problems that nobody really cares about. It's kind of like, well, why did they do that? You know, everybody looks out and says, why did they do that? That wasn't a big important thing, you know. That can be one thing. Here's another thing. A server can let things become too important. And this is the aspect that a server can be so busy taking care of practical problems that other people have, you know, fixing this and preparing that and delivering this, that they don't always see the needs of the hearts of people in their own family or needs the hearts of people around them. They're so busy taking care of the practical stuff and keeping things running smoothly and making sure that everybody has what they need and taking care of the problems that just require some elbow grease, that they sometimes don't know that maybe they got a kid who's starving for attention, or they've got a spouse who really just needs some heart-to-heart time because they're too busy doing. I don't have the gift of service, but I certainly identify with that I get so busy sometimes using my gift that I fail to see the needs of those around me. And so this is a problem I think maybe several of us possibly could have, but things can be too important. So and what happens is that some people look and say, well, you're always taking care of stuff for us. You're taking care of stuff for other people. And they start thinking, well, your whole life's about stuff. What about our hearts? You know, why don't you care what's going on inside? And so they other people can perceive them as, you know, maybe not being in touch enough. Another one is the server may work beyond physical limits. Now, you know, I think we have a couple of extremes in Christianity today. I think for most of us that we care more about our comfort than we do about serving the Lord. And most of us care more about, okay, I need some chilling out time. And, you know, we think that the symbol of Christianity is a recliner instead of a cross. And I think that's the, generally speaking, has been true of most Christians. However, I think servers go very often to the other extreme where they are so busy working that they push themselves beyond their physical limits. They don't take care of themselves. Well, we know this from Scripture, by the way, because Timothy worked so hard serving Paul and serving other people that he ended up neglecting his own health. And he had stomach trouble. In fact, as Paul had to give him a prescription, he says, take a little wine for thy stomach and thine often infirmity's sake. You know, and of course, it wasn't that he was trying to get him drunk, okay? It's just that, and you got to remember, in the Bible times, wine was another term for grape juice. In fact, it was only about, 30 years ago that Concord grape juice was still called Concord unfermented wine. Okay? So, you know, we used to sell grape juice in this country in jars. We called it unfermented wine. So the term wine has been pretty common for a long time just to represent grape juice. And you think about Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer, this is, I squeezed out the grapes and gave the king the wine. Okay, well, if you just squeezed the grapes, how long did it have to ferment? no time at all. The thing is, grape juice has the ability, we know now, to soothe the stomach. It has the ability to soothe and calm a stomach, and it's great for somebody that has stomach distress. I probably need some because for about 3 days, I think my stomach has been crying out for that. But they just work beyond physical limits, and a lot of it's just from the tension. You know, you got so much to do, so many demands on you, and so many needs that are so important to you that you just kind of go around with your stomach in knots, like, how can I get to it all? I feel that way just about all the tasks I have on my plate right now. It's like, how can I get to them all? And for a long time, I was doing a pretty good job of living the lives of three men, but they've all caught up with me now. You know, I can't keep up. Here's another characteristic. The server can neglect their God-given priorities. Very often, because a person is a servant, they end up being given positions of responsibility. It's kind of like, wow, you do more work than anybody else. You get things done. You should be in a position of leadership, which, by the way, sometimes servers would be happier if they weren't put in a position of leadership. They'd just like to serve. But it's kind of like, well, this guy gets everything done. Let's put him in charge. So now he gets all this other pressure, and not only is he trying to serve himself, but he's trying to get other people to serve and meet all these practical needs, and it's kind of hard to pull all together. And they're kind of like a guy that's juggling a whole bunch of balls up in the air, and he can't always keep them in the air. After a while, you juggle so many balls, sooner or later, you're going to drop some. And they also, they're very quick to volunteer, often without thinking about it, often without checking with their authority in their life or with their spouse. And so they can end up juggling their priorities. And then, if you can't complete the job or you can't stay on schedule, then you get frustrated. And so it's kind of like, you know, they really get frustrated when they can't do something. And I'm kind of to the point that I've just learned I can't always meet everybody's deadlines. And I'm just kind of like, I'll do all I can do, but that's all I can do. And I'm okay with that most of the time. But the servers, they're not. It just kind of drives them insane. Here's another thing. Servers can react to overlooked needs. Servers sometimes think that everybody else should be able to see the same need that they see, and they're kind of freaked out when they think everybody else is seeing the same need they see, but nobody's doing anything about it. It's kind of like, well, how come nobody's getting this, and how come nobody's been over to so-and-so's house to take care of that? You know, why hasn't somebody gone and met this need yet? And they're frustrated. And they can't even resent those. You know, if they suggest to somebody else, you know, maybe they can't get to it and they suggest to somebody else, do you think you could go over and do such and such? And the other person says, well, that sounds like a good idea, but then they never follow through. They can actually resent those people. So that's a problem. They can resent those who don't take the lead to go solve these problems they think are critical. Another thing is a server can resent a lack of appreciation. The servers will give you probably 110% all the time. I mean, they'll do everything that they can do to get the job done, and they want to serve you. But if you just keep giving them jobs over and over and over again, and you don't at some point come and you put your arm around them and say, man, I appreciate you for doing that. I really appreciate what you did there. Then after a while they can kind of feel like, well, I don't feel appreciated. I feel like I'm being used, you know, because they really do want to know that what they've done has been appreciated. And it's easy sometimes to forget that when you're serving people, you're really serving the Lord. You know, a good verse for servers is that verse that says, whatsoever you do, I think it's in Colossians, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all as though you're doing it for the Lord, right? We need to remember whatever we're doing for the Lord. Now, so-and-so may forget to say thank you. So-and-so may forget to put your arm around your back and say thank you for doing that. And we've got at least three servers here this morning that I know of. You know, we may forget to thank you for what you do, but God knows. And God does appreciate it, and we just have to remember that everything we do, we should be doing for the Lord. Another thing is servers tend to work people around their schedules. In other words, they have a schedule for, okay, the first time I could do that this week would be Thursday night at 6 o'clock. I'm going to do it Thursday night at 6 o'clock. And so it's kind of like this, the first unscheduled time I have. So I'll do this, take care of this problem at Thursday night at 6 o'clock. And now he has to go tell everybody else in his life, you know what, I can't be there for dinner that night. Or could we have dinner at 8 because I've got something I've got to do for an hour and a half first. And they schedule people around their priorities. And really, guess what, folks? People are the priority. People are the priority. And sometimes that's hard. I have a demand on my time later today that I kind of semi said, okay, you know, we'll do this. And it's just it's somebody that needs some counsel, and I'm thinking, I really just want to chill out. I just want some rest. I want something. I want an hour without having to listen to somebody's story and give them counsel. And there's just times that I feel like I've poured out all of my bucket I can pour out. And I understand that servers can do that too. Servers can just keep pouring out of their bucket, and servers don't know how to delegate. They do it themselves rather than say, okay, I need you to help with this, you to help with this, you to help with this. And they have trouble knowing how to delegate. And so they can hinder others from getting involved in their serving, first of all, because they don't delegate. There are other people that could help that don't. And, you know, one of the best things to do is have a server figure out who the other servers in the church are so they can go and say, hey, can we all go take care of this? Then they all go out motivated to solve the problem and do it in a third of the time. But they have their own physical needs going met, and they can feel neglected and taken for granted. Another misuse of the gift is that servers are often frustrated with time limitations. They hate the clock. They hate the fact that they don't have, you know, it's kind of like they're working on a job and they knew the job would take 2 hours. Well, first of all, a little truth, especially when you're doing electrical wiring in an old church, let me tell you something. Estimate the time that it takes, multiply it by 2 and add 40%, and that will be the actual length of time it takes. And so, you know, if you think if everything went right, it should take 2 hours. Well, you need to plan about 5 hours for it, because not only is it going to be harder than you thought it was, but you're going to have to make 3 trips to the hardware store to get the right stuff before it's all over. That's just the way life is. In fact, as I would encourage you to remember that formula. It has worked for me for a long time. My brother was the first test pilot for the space shuttle. And when he's working on the space shuttle program, that was the formula they used to estimate how long a phase of the space shuttle project would take. They'd figure out how long everything would take if everything went right and they didn't have any government delays or anything. And then they multiplied that number by 2 and added 40%. And that was pretty close to the time it actually took to do something. And I tell you what, if you're in a 15-passenger van and you've got 8 kids in the back and 6 of them are girls, and you think you only have a 2-hour drive to make, you have not used the formula to account for bathroom stops, okay? So you've got to do that. So it's an important formula to put into your figures and your calculations. Well, servers, they don't like rigid schedules. Now, schedule's good, because if you say, we're going to work on this 2 hours and we're going to stop, that protects them, because what will happen is the server will be working on one thing, he'll find 4 other things to do. Now, I think Donald is a server, and I know Donald can work on one thing in the attic, and while he's up there, he can find 3 other things that are wrong that he needs to fix, and all of a sudden there's another whole, you know, Saturday he's going to have to come back in the future to do something, and because he sees other practical needs that are important to him, and he wants to go take care of those things. And so they don't like rigid schedules. They feel sometimes like their schedules hinder them rather than help them. And Paul had to keep telling Timothy, don't get sidetracked. Look at this. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Do thy diligence to come before winter. By the way, he'd already said, bring my coat, because the prison cell was cold. And then he has to tell Timothy on top of that, but don't get sidetracked. I need you to come. I need you to bring that coat, cloak, because if it's cold now, please get here before winter, because it's really going to be cold then. See, he knew what Timothy would be doing. As Timothy would be out, he'd see one thing, and on his way to come see the Apostle Paul, he'd see somebody that needed help, and he knew Timothy would stop and try to help that person. I mean, that's the way Timothy was. And that's why he could honestly say to the Philippians, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. He says, there isn't anybody else that will take care of you like Timothy. So consequently, it was this constant idea that, oh boy, you've got to keep this guy on track, because he gets sidetracked by other needs. Here's another one, and I think this is a danger not only for people with the gift of serving, but also people with the gift of giving, is that servers can interfere with God's discipline on somebody. There are some times that things come into a person's life because God is chastising them. God is trying to bring this person to a position of need so that they'll repent and they'll turn toward Him. And so God sometimes uses need in our lives to bring us to repentance. But if a server doesn't discern God's working in that person's life, he just says, oh, they have a need, and he trots off to meet the need, which is the very need God's trying to use to call these people back to Himself, you know. And so servers have to be discerning. Okay, before I go solve that problem, is there a reason this person has this need? Okay, and so I talked to a gentleman Wednesday night that came here to the church and was basically looking for a handout, and he spent, you know, 15, 20 minutes telling me how good he was, and what a good man he was, what a good father he was, and, you know, that may very well be true, but, you know, I before I addressed meeting his practical need, I said, I want to share one Bible verse with you. Can I do that? And he said, yes. And I said, the Bible says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I said, you're basically here begging, and according to that verse, that tells me there's something wrong in your life. It tells me that you're not living a righteous life, or your Heavenly Father. It doesn't mean you won't have needs sometime. It doesn't mean we don't all suffer, you know, how much month is left at the end of the money. You know, that problem that all of us have. But I don't believe that God lets His children beg because it makes Him look bad. And He likes to glorify Himself because He's worthy of it. And so, then I had an opportunity to share Christ with him. And he prayed to receive Christ before he left. You know, and I will know someday, I hope, you know, how sincere that was. But he told me, he says, I need to do this whether or not you help me with this other problem. I'm glad for that opportunity. But, you know, that's an instance where if all I had done is just give him money so that I could get back to the ministry I was involved in before he came, right? You know, have you ever done that? It's kind of like, oh, I just need to get rid of this person so I can get back to ministry. And so, if I had done that, I could have very easily walked back, got back into FBI, not missed nearly as much as I did. But you need to discern, instead of just helping somebody, discern whether or not there's a reason for it. And God usually doesn't let somebody like this gentleman get in the mess that he was in unless he's being disciplined, or unless God is trying to bring him to the bottom so he can look up and receive Christ. So I think it's just important for us to be discerning, especially if you have this gift of giving, before you do it. And teachers can be this. You need a prophet or a teacher around you. Prophets can look at a person's life and they see somebody come in and say, oh boy, here comes another one. You know, this guy, I can tell he's a hypocrite. Prophets just have a radar that go off in their head and like, oh, this guy's not sincere. You need to watch him. Okay, so if a server has a prophet around that can say, wait a minute, I don't think you ought to meet this need because I think God's trying to get through them. Or if you have a teacher around, a teacher can look at a person's life and can say, well, based on this evidence, and if Scripture says this, then I think we can conclude this. Now, teachers, they don't have the radar, but they will compare what's happening in the person's life to Scripture and see what scriptural principle is being violated. And then they can say, you know what, we don't need to help them right now. We need to counsel them to get this part of their life in order. And then when they do, we can help them. So you've got to be very careful about that. So this is why we need one another in the body. Now, think about it for a minute. You remember the story of the prodigal son, and this guy wants his inheritance now, and he goes running off, and he squanders it all, and then he ends up, eating with his bacon every morning, if you know what I mean. He's out there feeding, with the pigs. I don't know if you know this. Preachers love to alliterate stuff. You know, alliteration's where you make everything start with the same letter. I read one time that somebody wrote the entire story of the prodigal son in alliteration. And that was using the letter F. I remember that. I don't remember the whole story, but the one phrase that still sticks in my mind is, fain he would have filled his frame with the fodder fragments. In other words, he would have eaten the same stuff the pigs were eating if he could, you know. What if a server had come along and seen this guy's practical need and said, you know what, come home with me. I'll feed you. You can stay in my house for the next couple of weeks and, you know, we got plenty. The guy might not have ever said, I need to go back to Dad. I need to go back to the Father. So that's why you got to be careful that you discern before you help someone. And then I think maybe the last, let's look at this last slide, and that is the special instructions to the server. So in Romans 12, here's what he gives. Now, again, in Romans 12, you've got all seven gifts listed, and then each verse after that belongs to one of the gifts, and it's in order. So the very first verse there, last time, the word of warning to the person with the gift of prophet, he says, let love be without dissimulation. In other words, love people and don't fake it, because prophets sometimes are very quick to throw the baby out with the bathwater. So there in Romans 12, verse 9 goes with the prophet. Verse 10 is for the server. And here's what it says in verse 10, the server. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and in honor preferring one another. So first thing he says you need to do, he says you need to focus on people, not stuff. You need to focus on people, not things. You need to serve, you need to love your brother and not just worry about your brother's stuff that's broken and you could fix, or your brother's stuff that's mended and you could go over and sew it up for them. You need to worry, first of all, focus, first of all, keep your focus on people rather than things, and demonstrate your affection to the whole family, to your family, in honor, preferring one another. He says, you got to be careful if you're a server. Don't meet everybody else's practical needs and neglect loving your own family. Spending time with your own family. Teaching your own family from the Word of God. Sharing spiritual insights that God has given you. Just loving. Getting down on the floor and playing with the kiddos. Okay? Don't ignore that. Allow others to lead the way. Don't always be pushy about what you think is important. If there's a need, you know, share it with one in authority, but then kind of leave it there. Until they say it's need. Fact is, if you're a server, let me give you a little principle that will help you out in life. I had a very wise professor. I had a number of wise professors, but I remember I had a professor, Dr. Edwin Crank, who's now president, there we go, at Jacksonville College. And Brother Crank was a practical man and wise in a lot of ways. And I remember he taught me what was called the principle of the slight edge. Now, I'm gonna give this to you because it not only works in church, it works in just about every aspect of your life. And that is, when you think something's important, but you don't think you can get others to buy into it, you just kind of mention it. And so, you mention it to somebody, then you just kind of let it sit. You don't do anything about it. And then, a few weeks later, a month later, you just kind of bring it up again in passing. You kind of mention it. It's called the slight edge. And then, you wait a few weeks later and you just kind of casually bring it up in conversation again. And what will happen is after two or three times you doing that, all of a sudden somebody who's in a position to actually do something about it will wake up one day and they have this brilliant idea that we need to do something about this problem. Now, he was telling this to a group of pastors saying, if you're in one of these Baptist churches that has to vote on everything, which most Baptist churches are that way, then what you have to do is you just kind of mention this little need, and eventually some people will come up with it and they'll think it was their idea. Ronald Reagan says you can get a lot done if you don't worry about who gets credit for the idea. He was a wise man in more ways than one. So you could do that. You can say, okay, you bring the idea up and give that principle a slight edge. Servers need to learn to do that. If you see something that nobody else has noticed, just kind of bring it up, maybe ask an authority about it, then leave it alone. If it's still important to you a month from now, bring it up again. 2 weeks after that, bring it up again. You'll be amazed that sooner or later somebody will think it's as big and hairy a deal as you do and that something will get done about that. And that was wise advice. But keep your focus on people. Don't just bulldoze ahead to get something done. It may be that there are other needs you're not aware of that really take priority over the need that you think is important. And you need to do that. So there's kind of in a nutshell for you the gift of service. It's also called the gift of ministry. So if you ever hear me say the motivation gift of ministry, it's the same thing as the motivation gift of service. So the terms are kind of interchangeable. I want to tell you that as a pastor, very often there are two gifts that I've learned to really appreciate. We need all the gifts. But I tell you what, as a pastor, I've learned to appreciate people with the gift of service because they can get something done faster than anybody else. The other thing I've really learned to appreciate is people that have the gift of encouragement, because very often that's a gift that pastors in particular need. Well, let's go to the Lord Prayer. And for those of you who are servants here, you kind of know who you are. Like I said, I know there are at least three in the audience today that's their motivation for life. And I want you to know I really appreciate you guys. Women obviously can have the gift of service too. I've got three men on my mind right now, but I just could not function without these guys, and I appreciate it so much. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for people with the gift of service. Thank you that they do lighten the load on us so that we can focus on things that are more in line with our gifts, things that you've given us to do. Father, we pray that we don't just abuse these people by constantly giving them more and more to do. We want to help them protect their lives and their families and not place undue stress on them. Father, give us wise leadership that won't let these people work too much. But Father, thank you for the gift they have of meeting practical needs in the lives of others. Give them discernment about when to say yes and when to say no, so that they can honor your priorities and so they can be sensitive to what you're doing in the lives of others. Father, fill our pastor now with your Spirit and help us to see keen insights from the Scripture in Isaiah today and to learn how that you can bring such a great victory that even people who couldn't fight otherwise can enjoy the fruits that you have. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this church. Put a hedge of protection around about it, both spiritually and physically, that we can continue to serve you and grow so that we can go out into our communities and share the love of Christ with others. We love you now. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.